All right. So real quick, what I'm planning to do, just to give you an overview, is I would like to look at part of Psalm 119. As you know, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. And there's no way we're going to cover all 176. And so what I would like to do is I would like to focus our attention tonight on a specific word that David repeats, he rehearses 16 times in that chapter. And in that rehearsal, he connects, because this chapter, in nearly every verse, all but two, he explicitly mentions the word of God, the testimonies of God, the counsel of God, the matters that God lays out his mind to us on. He specifically and explicitly mentions the word of God in 174 of those 176 verses. And revival is our word. It is connected to the word of God in the mind of David. And so we're going to look at those 16 times that he uses that word revive or live. And again, the idea is revival. We want to understand, well, how does God's word produce revival in my heart? How is it that God has designed his word and made his word to be that tool that he uses to stir me up and to awaken me, and more than just stir me up and awaken me, but to actually change me, to transform me? All of us who follow the Lord Jesus, we all want to be conformed to his image. That is our desire. And yet somehow there seems to be a disconnect between what we say we want. I gotta drink some water, so forgive me while I get this out of the way. There seems to be a disconnect at times between what we want to do and what we actually do in practice. So if I were to ask for a show of hands, and I'm not, but if I were to ask for a show of hands tonight, how many of us want to be conformed in the image of Jesus? And how many of us recognize that the Word of God is the tool of sanctification that the Spirit of God uses to do that transforming work? Most of us would raise our hand. Those that wouldn't raise their hand, it'd probably just be because you haven't maybe understood that yet or you know that yet. But all of us would agree that that's true. But yeah, let me just read a few things to you here, just in terms of some research that is out there. So first of all, Lifeway, they've got this transformational discipleship assessment that they've got available now. They've always got some new thing that they've come up with to help us. And I'm not being facetious, even though I'm chuckling a little bit. Great intentions, I'm sure. They want to help people grow in Christ. But it's interesting to me. They say that through extensive testing, the Lifeway research team has discovered that certain factors are at work in the lives of believers who are progressing in spiritual maturity. These eight attributes of discipleship are biblical factors are consistently show up in the life of a maturing believer. Number one, guess what it is? Bible engagement. Well, who would have known? I'll read the others for you just so you know. Obeying God and denying self is number two. Number three, serving God and others. Number four, sharing Christ. Number five, exercising faith. Number six, seeking God. Number seven, building relationships. And eight, unashamed or transparency in relationships. So number one, according to them, is Bible engagement. Well, duh. You know, I mean, how many of us don't understand that already? Again, if I were to ask for a show of hands, we would all raise our hands and say, yeah, we know that's true. One more thing I'll read to you here. This is from Barna, and you've heard these stats before. American Bible Society employs Barna to do research for them. They have for the last over a decade, I think, running now. And so in looking at those who are, I'm going to use the same term, Bible engaged. That's the same term that this Lifeway resource is using. Bible engaged is defined by those who believe that the Word of God is in fact 100% the Word of God, and they read the Word of God four times a week or more. Any guesses on the percentage of people who read the Word of God four times or more, those who profess to be Christians? 20%. It says there are the next category who read the Word of God less than four times a week, 38%. And then there are those who read the Word of God about once a month, 23%. So if there's a disconnect in our effectiveness in the world, if there's a disconnect in our testimony, all of the books that are on the shelves of Christian bookstores that are telling us how to be better church people and how to do a better job at, you know, whatever it is we think the Lord's calling us to do, or find our gift, or understand how God wants to use our gift, or, you know, live your best life now, whatever it happens to be, there's all kinds of books that'll tell us how to do that. And all of them are less than, much less than, the Word of God and its ability to transform the heart and to transform the mind of the person who will press in and seek to know God. David understood this. I want to point out a verse to you. If you would, turn with me back to Deuteronomy. We'll get at Psalm 119 here in just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 17. So here's Moses rehearsing the law of God again before he dies, passes off the scene, and hands over the reins of leadership to Joshua. Deuteronomy chapter 17, I'd like to begin reading in verse 14, and we'll read through the end of the chapter, 8 or 10 verses there. Verse 14, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it, and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren, and you shall set a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, but he shall, because he will multiply horses for himself and will cause the people to return to Egypt and multiply horses for the Lord, he has said to you. You shall not return that way again, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. And here's the key verse I want you to catch in all of this. Also, it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Notice very carefully that those who would become kings over Israel were charged with taking the copy of the law of God, the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, and they were to handwrite a copy for themselves. This copy for themselves was to be, not only are they touching, literally touching every word as they look at it and they take pen to paper and they write it down again. How familiar would you become if you had to handwrite all of the first five books of the Bible? There would be a certain familiarity that you would develop in that process. Now, even going further, he tells us here that not only are they copying this, but they are supposed to keep their nose in this book as they lead. They're supposed to keep it in front of them. They're supposed to study it. They're supposed to understand it. And in doing so, they become more and more familiar with their God and just how he wants people to be governed, how he wants to be worshiped, how he wants to be interacted with. So you can imagine a king who would devote himself to this, to obedience to this practice. Imagine what it would be like to be governed by a king who was that submitted to the Spirit's counsel for him. What would it be like to sit under a person like that? It'd be marvelous, wouldn't it? Isn't that what the Lord Jesus did? The one familiar, he was familiar with law, so familiar that he was able to fulfill every single aspect of the law. And he says there was not even a stroke of a pen, not a jot or a tittle that was not fulfilled by his perfect life. He lived in perfect obedience to the commandments of his Father, and he did so that you and I would find righteousness by taking our shelter in his death and sacrifice on the cross. We have just that king. Now, David, as he looked at the law of God, we find in Psalm 119 some interesting things that he says about the law of God. So let's turn to Psalm 119. All right, now, I think what I'd like to do, because there are in this chapter, in these 176 verses, there are 22 sections. Each of those sections broken down by each of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so poetically, there's some things in here for us to understand that are really not our focus tonight. But in each of those 8-verse sections, he covers, starts each stanza with one of those Hebrew letters, Aleph, all the way to the end. And so as we go through this section tonight, we are going to take the 12 sections that he uses that word live or revive, and that's going to be our focus tonight. And here's what I'd like to do. What I'd like to do is I'd like to read maybe 4 sections, and I'd like to take it in 3 bites. I'll read 4 sections, and I'll tell you the sections we're going to read, and we're going to read all 8 verses in that section, and we're going to look for that word live or revive. And what I'd like for us to do is I'd like for you to fix your attention on precisely what David has to say about the Word of God as he himself is interacting with this law of God that he was so familiar with. And I would like for you to pay attention to how the Spirit of God might snag your heart or your conscience as we read. And what I would like to do at the end of about 4 sections, and again, we'll do this 3 times, I'd like to take a moment and I'd like to hear from you. How has the Spirit of God challenged your heart? What I'm not asking you is to tell me what you learned. We're not interested in simply gathering information here. We can gather information and we can spend all kinds of time talking about information until, you know, we turn blue and we're tired of listening to one another talk. What I'm specifically asking for is how is the Spirit of God gripping your heart as we read his living word? And I want to take an opportunity to allow for you to rehearse that to us so that we can understand how the Spirit of God is convicting your heart. Now, here's why. Keep your finger in 119. Here's the backdrop for what I've just asked you to consider doing as we go through each section. Keep your finger in 119. This will be the last time I'll have you turn, I think. All right, so James chapter 1. I want to illustrate something from James, use James as an illustration for what David found to be true in his relationship with the Word of God. James chapter 1, James the brother of Jesus, former unbeliever, turned apostle, and now writer of one of the New Testament epistles. I'd like to begin in chapter 1 with verse 21. And take careful note of what he says about the Word of God and what our interactions should look like with the living Word of God. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. That is a powerful statement that he just said there. Notice what he says. He says the first thing that we do when we are convicted by the Word of God, when the Word of God has its effect upon our conscience, our heart, our mind, our soul, we recognize it. It's like, I like to use the analogy of taking a walk through the woods. And there are times when things are getting overgrown that your clothing might get snagged on a briar that's reaching over the path a little too far. And you have to take the time to detangle yourself from that briar. Well, the Word of God is kind of like that. I recognize there are times when I am reading and something in my conscience is snagged, and sometimes I don't even know what it is. But it gives me a reason to pause and go back and pay closer attention. And so he says that to us here. He says, lay aside the wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. That word implanted, your translation might say adapted for inward growth. He's speaking to design feature of the Word of God. God has created his word and he has given his word with one distinct characteristic, as James tells us here. That characteristic being that it has been given for the purpose of our inward development. So when Paul would write, and he would say, no longer be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Paul's describing a work that the Word of God does within the believer. It changes the way that we think. You can maybe say it reprograms the way that we look at the world. God's ways are not man's ways. And when we are familiar with God's ways, we begin to see things the way God sees things. So James says, receive with meekness. When God speaks and he captures your attention, the rule of order should be to say, God is saying something to me here. I'm not going to buck it. I'm not going to turn away from it. I'm going to humble myself and say, God, I think you're speaking to me. I'm going to stop. I'm going to pray. I'm going to say, God, is there something that you want me to hear? Is there something that you want me to understand about what I've just read? Your word is engrafted. It's been designed for my inward growth. What would you say to me? And we seek counsel from the Lord in that way. And then he says in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So he says, listen, it's one thing to be captured in your mind by the word of God. Somehow God has grabbed your attention. He's hit the pause button and he said, listen to what I'm saying here. It's one thing for that to happen. It's a whole other thing to then not just be a hearer of what God says, but a doer. And he says, you can stop and you can detach yourself from what God says. You can listen intently to what God says, but it's possible to walk away from that conversation having received what God said in that moment and forget what he actually said to you. And he uses the analogy of the person who walks up to a mirror. They examine themselves and they say, well, what do I look like? Is my hair in place? Is my makeup on right? Whatever the case may be. And we walk away and we forget what we look like and we have to run back and look at what we look like again. Or if we look at ourselves and we go, man, I got crud all over my face. I should have wiped my mouth off after I ate lunch. And we fail to wipe our mouth off and we walk away and we forget all about the fact that we've got crud all over our face. And we got people going, ooh, man, what the heck? The guy didn't wipe his mouth off. And we walk through life like that sometimes. We are forgetful hearers of what God says. So the exhortation from James is that when God shows you what you look like when he speaks, when he captures your attention and he slows you down long enough to set you down as a son or daughter because of his love for you, and he speaks to you, it is in your best eternal interest that you write that down. I'm giving you a suggestion. He doesn't say that here. I'm giving you a suggestion about what he might mean. If he speaks to you through that, perhaps you take a 3x5 index card and you write that verse down and you carry that verse in your pocket or in your wallet or in your Bible or in your book bag and you spend time looking in the mirror of his word again and saying, God, would you develop my soul in the way that you want to develop my soul because you've captured my attention. There's something you want to do in me. That is what God desires for us when he speaks to us through his word. What was Jesus's prayer when he prayed in John 17? When he prayed for us, he says, Father, I pray that you would sanctify them by the truth. And he says, your word is truth. Do you want to be clean? Do you want to be holy? Do you want to be changed from the inside out? The word of God is the tool in the capable hands of the Holy Spirit to do that work. And that's what James is pointing us to here. And so then he says, look at verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. Little danger here that we go out, we hear what God says, we talk about what we think God says, we tell everybody what God's saying, and there's a disconnect in doing what it is that God has said. We have deceived our own heart. We think that simply hearing is all that God wants to do when he speaks. But God's word is active and it's living, and he desires for that life, that reviving power, to have an ongoing effect in the way that he interacts within our own souls as he speaks to our heart. Now, let's turn to Psalm 119. Does anybody have any questions about that? Okay, Psalm 119. Again, what I'm going to do, there are 12 sections. We're going to read four at a time, and then I'm going to give some time for us to communicate with each other. How is it that the Lord's captured your attention as an individual? We're going to start with verse 17. Verse 17. And verse 17 happens to be our first word, live. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I might live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I might see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed as it longs for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commands. Lord, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight, and they are my counselors. We'll move right into the next section, which begins with verse 25, and that is where our word revive is at. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. We'll continue right into the next section. Verses 37 and 40 are our two verses. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. And one more section, jump down to verse 49. Verse 50 will be our verse. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. Verse 73. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be my comfort, according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I might live, for your law is my delight. There's our word. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. And right into the next section. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. And here's our word. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. And then right into our next section. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You established the earth and it abides. They continue to this day according to your ordinances for all your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. There's our verse. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. And then down to verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the free will offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. There's our word. And then right into the next section. I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for your help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. There's our word. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. There's our first. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. And here's our word, revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endure forever. And then lastly, verse 169, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, there's our word, and it shall praise you. Let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Well, let me leave you with this on this psalm. As a devotional, consider this. Consider trying Psalm 119 as a devotional for yourself. If you find yourself convinced, the Spirit of God has convinced you, he's convicted, he's prodded you in heart and conscience, that his word needs to be preeminent in your life, more prominent than it has been, consider making this a devotional for the next 22 days. Take 8 verses a day. Take your 20, 30 minutes, whatever you spend reading your Bible, and read those 8 verses and reread those 8 verses. Rehearse them out loud. Put them into prayer. Speak to the Lord about his nature and see what happens at the end of 22 days. I'd like to finish with this verse. Malachi chapter 3, this is verse 16. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened, and he heard them. And so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." So the Lord's heard us here tonight. That's what the scripture tells us. That's what the word of God says. God has just done. He's eavesdropped. He's been present. He has heard our conversation as we have rehearsed how he has spoken to our hearts with one another here this evening. This is something that I would suggest we do more often. I would also just suggest to you that you consider the importance of the apostles' doctrine in the midst of our fellowship, even when we meet together for fellowship, for meals, what have you, that the word of God would be so present in our own lives that we can't help but talk about what God's doing when we meet with one another. This is a distinction that makes us different than the world. They get together for fellowship all the time. They get together and they eat. They get together and they, in their own way, kind of pray for one another with their bad counsel. They give one another false hope. But the thing that they don't have is the apostles' doctrine as central to their lives. The word of God is central to the believer's life. It is central to our fellowship with one another. And I encourage you that it would be central to your relationship with God so that we all might benefit from it.